Let's read from the book of Mark, chapter 12, verses 35 through 40 for scripture reading today. Mark chapter 12, verses 35 through 40. And we will read God's word together. Let's begin. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Then he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in the long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. May our good God bless his words to our hearts. Beware of half-truth-telling teachers. Beware of half-truth-telling teachers. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, when the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes came to Jesus with three traps, their goal was to destroy him and to destroy his work. But Jesus boldly spoke the truth to each of these groups. He could have ignored them, but he didn't. He wanted them to look to God for salvation, so he engaged them with the word of God. He knew the truth would set them free. But they rejected him. All three groups, the Pharisees who came at the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the scribes. And in rejecting him, they rejected the only hope that could have been theirs. The only hope was Jesus, and they rejected that hope. Today you will see, even a few days before the cross, how Jesus exposed the Jewish leaders for their wickedness, particularly in what they taught and how they lived as well. These leaders did not want to be saved, but at least the people would have the opportunity to be saved. And that's why Jesus was going to expose the half-truth-telling teachers. And our headings are two and quite simple. The challenge, see the lying teachers. And then the counsel, shun the lying teachers. And our goals are that you will avoid lying teachers and be good students of the whole Bible, so you can spread the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the infinite God-man, around the world. Avoid lying teachers, be good students of the word, with the goal of spreading the kingdom. Our first heading then is the challenge, see the lying teachers. See the lying teachers. Now, after Jesus boldly spoke the truth to the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees, contradicting and rebuking them for their false teaching, he then challenged these leaders in front of the people. Jesus did this so the people would not be fooled by what the Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees were teaching and be lost. He wanted the truth to come out. So then Jesus asked this question, how could the scribes and the Pharisees say that Messiah was David's biological son and nothing more? That's what they taught. They thought that Jesus would be, or the Messiah would be, just a regular man. And you say, why did they teach that? Because they were advocating salvation by works of the law. So there was no need for a suffering Messiah. There was really no need for Isaiah 53. You just do the best you can and obey the law. And they made lots of laws. And if you follow those laws, you'd be saved. They didn't think you even had to have someone great enough to die for the sins of the whole world, because no sacrifice was really necessary for sins. Obedience to the law was what really mattered. Even the sacrifices they made was out of routine, or like the Muslims do it. They do it from, they said, well, we're making sacrifices out of thanksgiving. To the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees, man could save himself. Now the devil, the father of the Jewish leaders, used this half-truth. And what was the half-truth? That Jesus was the son of David. That was true, but it was really half-truth, because they denied the more important part, or the other part of it, which is that Jesus was also the Son of God, that he was also deity. And you see, that's where the danger comes in. That's how the devil works. He knows that half-truths were deadlier than lies. Half-truths were deadlier, or are deadlier, than lies. Because when you hear some truth, you drop your guard. You think, oh, of course, they believe the same. That's what all the religions like to do. They like to say, well, we believe some part of what Christianity says, so we have the same God. Oh, we might look the same. We might even have some of the same names in our books. But we're not the same. And that's the deception. That's the half-truth that you have to be careful with. And you know, the Pharisees were getting really concerned, because look at what happened a few days earlier when Jesus came into Jerusalem. Look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 9. And we say together, then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Those words were not just saying that Jesus was an ordinary man. These words were saying he was the son of David, but he was the one who came with the full authority of Jehovah. He was God. Hosanna means, Lord, save us. No wonder they wanted to try to trap and destroy Jesus. He wasn't saying what they were saying. So Jesus answered the question, and he did it by himself, and proved that David, what David was saying is that Jesus was much more than simply his biological son. How did Jesus prove this from what David said? First of all, he asserted that what David wrote was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So what David actually wrote was not David's words directly, it was the Spirit of God who was speaking. Second, he asserted that David confirmed that Messiah would be his Lord. And that's the word that's used there for master. Elohim. The world would become his footstool. And after that, Messiah would be taken up into heaven. And there he would sit at the right hand of the Father. That's verse 36. Sit at my right hand now. And why is Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, the Son of David? Because he had accomplished the work the Father had sent him to do. Sitting at one's right hand showed exaltation, dignity, power, and authority. And this was the place of the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. This was not simply David's son. So the Holy Spirit, speaking through David, confirmed that Messiah would be not just man, but God also. Furthermore, Jesus asserted that David announced that Messiah would bring the whole world under subjection to himself. And how can we say the whole world? The language of the Bible there doesn't say that directly, but it's clearly implied. How do we see that? Because the whole world is Christ's enemy. And when his enemies would become his footstool, it means this, the whole world would come under his subjection. And this was quite remarkable testimony, because this was a testimony of the man who was known as the warrior king. And he was saying, yeah, it's not me. It's my son, who would also be the Son of God, who will bring the whole world under captivity. As powerful as David was, as much as people were afraid of King David for his military prowess, his military power and skill. He said, no, it's the one who's coming after who will bring the world under submission. Isaiah wrote about this in a similar way. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23, we read together, I have sworn by myself, the world has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. Every knee will bow before this one. Does that sound like David? David had a large area under his submission, under control to him. But he didn't have the whole world. Everyone didn't bow the knee to him. Apostle Paul attributed what Isaiah wrote directly to Jesus. In Romans chapter 14, verse 11, then we read together, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. We'll confess about Jesus. So what Isaiah wrote was describing Jesus bringing the world under subjection to him. But the truth was, the Pharisees rejected Jesus as the true man and God. Among other things, the Pharisees saw Jesus as a libertarian with no use for the law. This, of course, is untrue because Jesus perfectly obeyed the law of God. He obeyed the letter. He obeyed the spirit of the law. He was not a libertarian, say, leave me alone to do what I want. It's my life. I could do what I want with it. No, he showed submission. Even the fact that he subjected himself to be baptized. The Pharisees saw Jesus as a Samaritan at times. Those half-breed Jews that are corrupted after the Syrians brought in pagans to live in Israel. The Pharisees saw Jesus and thought he was possessed as one who was possessed by the devil. Others said that he was using demons to cast out demons. They didn't see him as the infinite God-man that David spoke about. They simply rejected the biblical teaching about Jesus. You see the problem here when you don't know the word of God? That's when you speak filthy lies or half-truths. When Jesus, though, was speaking here to the people, they listened with rapt attention. They were paying attention to what he had to say. They were pleased with his superior doctrine. His doctrines were logical and reasonable, and they desired to listen. But, of course, the Pharisees were unable to answer Jesus because what he said made sense. He broke down the passage bit by bit from Psalm 110, and the people got it. And the Pharisees, this was going against what they were teaching, no doubt became angrier and angrier. And here's the problem. If the Pharisees said that Jesus was not the Messiah, then the people would say, wait a minute, that's what the Word of God says. That's what David said. How come you don't believe it? And if the Pharisees said, well, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, then the people would say, how come you're not following him? If he is the Messiah, how come you're not following him? And you're telling us to turn away from him. So they were in a trap now. And no wonder, in a few days, Jesus was dead. They couldn't stand the thought that he was undermining what they were teaching. And he said, I have to undermine what you're teaching because you're leading the people to hell. You're leading them to work salvation instead of salvation by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So what lessons can we learn from this first point? First of all, Jesus spoke the truth to all men. It didn't matter whether we're in a high position or just ordinary people. He showed no favoritism. What is interesting, though, is how easier it was for poor people to listen to the gospel. Rich people, money has a way of clouding your mind and your eyes. That's the problem. That's the problem. Nevertheless, don't stop speaking the truth. The Lord can save rich people, poor people, white people, black people. It doesn't matter to him. He can save anyone. Second, beware of those who focus on one part of the Bible. Listen to those who preach from all parts of the Bible, who show consistency between one part and the other, who show the message of Jesus Christ from all parts of the Bible, Remember how Philip taught the Ethiopian eunuch, the Bible says, and beginning in Isaiah 53, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ's life and work are found throughout the Old Testament. Some preachers avoid the difficult parts. Some cults will hide some parts of the Bible or relegate them to as insignificant. Some preachers may just be ignorant. They don't know very much. And there are many of those as well. They're not intending to be nasty or to deceive. They don't know very much. But the one you should watch for the most is the one who speaks half-truths. The one who says some things that you say, oh yeah, that's true, and make you drop your guard. And then they speak false doctrine. Third, look at some examples of half-truths. Now, the devil doesn't want to stop people from worshiping. He knows that would be wrong. Or people wouldn't buy into that. He knows people want to worship. So what he does, he just simply tries to get them to change how they worship. To change the elements of worship. Another example is the devil knows that people see the benefit of leadership within the church. The Bible is very clear that leadership is there. So he doesn't say, no, don't have any leadership in the church. He just says, well, let's move women leadership into the church. Which is clearly forbidden, of course. But then he uses that half-truth is you should have leadership. But then the lie part is you must have women leadership. And some people say, well, of course, at least they preach the gospel there. And that's how you start to undermine. That's what the devil was doing through the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Half-truths. Half-truths. Fourth, never worry when you see attacks against the church by the devil and his people. Be sad, but don't worry about it. Christ will have dominion over land and sea. Christ will rule until all his enemies become his footstool. That's the word of God. All his enemies will bow to him one day, whether on the good side, in the entrance into paradise, into heaven, or whether they will be going to hell for eternity. They will still have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And fifth, preachers are to speak the word of God, the gospel, through the Holy Spirit. Hear this very clearly. When a preacher says, thus says the Lord, it should not be his opinion. It should be what is provable from the word of God. It's not the place for opinion, but the word of God. When a preacher says, well, I don't think God would want, you say, show me the word. Not what you think, but what God says. So the Lord exposed first in this first point. He exposed the false teaching of the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees so that the people would see who they were and that the people would see the gospel. There are two things. You see the false teachers and then you see exactly what they were saying. So the second point then is this. He gave them counsel to shun the lying teachers. In verses 38 through 40, Jesus then urged the people to shun those lying, half-truth-telling teachers. His response was not from jealousy. His response was because he cared for the people and wanted to save them from their leaders' lies. He did not want them to lose the opportunity to be saved. He went directly to the people. He then pointed out why these false teachers were so dangerous. He said, first of all, the scribes and the Pharisees gave appearance of being godly, but they were hypocrites. How do we see their hypocrisy? They wore long flowing robes that were conspicuous, noticed from a distance. They wore wider coats with larger fringes. Everyone had coats, even with fringes often, but they had to have the bigger ones. the larger ones. And they had more, and they had larger, and they had more elaborate phylacteries. That's a little case that they would have the scriptures written in. Usually sometimes people would wear it. You'd see some of the Orthodox Jews would have little leather pouches, and in there they would have scriptures. So what these people would do, these hypocrites, they would have bigger ones, more elaborate designs on them, and more scriptures. The scriptures were in there, but they were not in the heart. They were not in the heart. They looked good. They didn't care what the scripture said, but they wanted to have the scriptures on the outside to make people think nicely of them. That's the hypocrisy. Matthew said, they love when people call out in the marketplaces, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and they will say, "Ah, there goes a good man. Look, he's a rabbi." They love that praise, but their hearts were full of hypocrisy. And then the scribes and Pharisees loved not just, they were not just hypocrites in that way, by loving the praise of men, but they loved their high positions. In the synagogue, the Bible says they loved to be in the most prominent places at the front. And usually, even in the temple, there was the Holy of Holies behind them. So they will go to the front and face the people with their backs to the holiest place, so that everyone can see them. Matthew said that they would like to sit. They love to sit in Moses' seat. That was an expression that showed that they were officially teachers and judges. As judges, they had authority over the people. As teachers, they could tell them what to do. They love that. The Bible says, don't jump to be teachers. Be wise. But being high position did not give them the right to make up their own truths. They had to speak the full word of God. And then they would go to these feasts. And when they went to a feast at somebody's house or some hall, they wanted the most prominent position. So they would be in front. And according to Jewish culture, where you were sitting, and I think to some degree here, you will have tables at weddings. If you don't know somebody at the wedding, you might be at table 24. Or maybe you know them a little bit, but the ones in front are the more prominent places. So they love to be right in front at the weddings and the different ceremonies. More than that, these people abused, especially the widows. They took away their houses through pretense. Now, how did they do this? Well, they didn't go and say, "Give me your house," and put a gun to their heads, or whatever weapons they used back then. What they would do is fake how holy they were. They would go to the services at the temple or the tabernacle 1 hour before and start praying. And they will pray 1 hour after. And here's the thing. There were three times they would pray each day. And the prayer would be 1 hour. So 1 hour before, 1 hour of prayer, and 1 hour after, three times a day, that's 9 hours. God doesn't call us to pray that much. There are many other duties we have. But people think, many people come and say, "What a holy scribe that is. What a holy Pharisee that is. That's the one I want to inherit, my property." So they didn't use a gun. They didn't use a weapon. But the Bible says they were actually robbing the widows. They also give advice to widows and then demanded large payments from them. And then they pretended to teach the widows. But it was only to fake being nice, and with the expectation that the widows would then put them in their wills when they died. These wicked men were to be shunned, because they were literally, the language of the Bible, they were swallowing up widows' houses. These were called the people. These were supposed to be the leaders of God's people. And they were swallowing up the houses of the widows. They only looked pious, but they lived for their own power and pleasure. So Jesus warned the people that the scribes and the Pharisees would receive greater judgment because of what they did. The scribes and the Pharisees abused the weakest. They plundered, even without weapons, the poor, the widows, the fatherless. and it did it in the name of religion and holiness. Apostle Matthew said that they were literally crushing loads on the backs of the people and not using even a finger to lift, to help them lift the burdens. They did this to keep the people under control. But as I often say, abusing God's people is dangerous to your health. And their health was in danger. And what made it even worse is that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees should have known better. They knew better. And this is what made their sins worse and their judgment worse. Because they knew better and they didn't do it. And that's always the case. The more you know, the more you're responsible. Yeah, God is angry with the wicked and will send him to hell. But the one who has heard the gospel and has rejected the gospel will be under more severe condemnation. So Jesus exposed the scribes and the Pharisees to make sure that the people rejected their false teaching. And at the same time, he showed the word of God by itself was good and should not be rejected. You see how he explained, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until my enemies become your footstool, your enemies become your footstool. That was the gospel. And then he says, that's the truth, but these liars over here, these half-truth tellers, shun them. Reject them. What lessons then can we learn? First of all, when your pastors' and elders' lives don't match the word of God, don't ignore the word of God. That word of God still stands. Don't let bad pastors hinder you from holiness. The word of God always remains true. Second, leaders must not be afraid to confront lies in order to save the people. And a good example of that is Martin Luther. I was listening to a lecture recently by R.C. Sproul, and he described how Luther described Erasmus of Rotterdam in the most, in the strongest term, and he was not afraid to confront. Now, I won't go this far, but he wrote to Erasmus to say, you stupid idiot, can't you get this obvious truth? You think, we shouldn't talk like that. And of course you're right. That was extra. He didn't have to be that personal, but the fact is he had to confront the lies and the false doctrine of Erasmus. He just needed to control himself a little bit more, not talk like that. But we live in that time where people are afraid to speak up against false doctrine. Remember I said a few weeks ago, politeness is idolatry in North America. We want, so badly want to be polite and look good that it has become idolatrous. Oh, you should always be polite. You should say, we teach our children to say thank you and yes and please. But we should not ignore speaking the truth and confronting sin when it is around us, and confronting the people who speak falsely. Third, don't promote how much of a Christian you are by the size of your Bible or other such symbols. Now, some people are very keen. You see them, they're Christians on Sunday, they've got the best suit on and their ties, and they look all good, and nice big Bible in their arms. There's nothing wrong if people want to dress up to go to church and want to have a nice big Bible. But that shouldn't be your Christianity. You know they are Christians by their love. Remember that old song, you know we're Christians by our love? That's the truth. How do you know you love God? By your love for your fellow men. Fourth, there are degrees of judgment in hell. The worst sinner, the worst punishment is reserved for the worst sinner. And those who abuse the widows and the orphans and the foreigners will do well to take note. The Lord highlights how much he loved these people, the widows, the orphans, and foreigners. And those who abuse them will have to give an account to God. And maybe we should add one more here. Those who go overseas and abuse the foreigners, sometimes they make them work and squeeze as much as they can out of them. And we like to cover, sometimes we cover under capitalism. It's capitalism after all, as if capitalism is the end all. We have to give an account to God, not to capitalism, for how we treat other people. And those who go overseas and abuse the poor under crushing circumstances, when they can do better, will have to give an account to God for that. And that's what the Pharisees and scribes had done to the people of God. They put this great weight upon them and crushed them with all these laws. And some churches are like that. You have a long list of don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. I grew up that way. And there's a long list. The women are not allowed to use makeup or wear trousers or jewelry or a whole bunch of different things. That became a burden, a crushing burden on many. That's not our responsibility. That's not what we should do. And fifth lesson, the length and the place of your prayer is of little significance to God. You know, Solomon one time said, let your words be few. In other words, don't talk too much. You'll be persistent in what you pray for. But sometimes we think if we are elaborate in our prayers, or like these people go and pray in the marketplace, that somehow the prayer was better. And the Lord's saying, no, go into your closet. Look at Matthew as we close. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Together, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That's the difference. That's the Lord's preference. Now, there's nothing wrong if you're outdoors or if you're in the restaurant or you meet someplace and you want to pray. Fine. But that, don't think that your prayer becomes greater. The Lord looks at the sincerity. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. Or last week we talked about the sincerity and how important that is. Let's conclude. Christ confronted and exposed the false teachers of his day. He then challenged the people to see those lying teachers and shun them. By the way, half-truth tellers are really lies, because the goal is the same thing, to deceive. What is most interesting is that the Lord used the doctrine of the dual nature of Christ to prove how false the Jewish leaders were. And he wanted the people to see how essential the doctrine of the dual nature of Christ was. That is, that Christ had to be God and man. The people would have no Savior unless they realized that Messiah had to be God and man. He had to be man because man sinned, man had to die. He had to be God so he could be great enough to bear the sins of the whole world. So it's not just that the teachers were false, it's what they were false in. They were corrupting a most important doctrine. If you don't believe Jesus is God, you're still in your sins. And the Lord was saying, this is the truth, that I'm going to speak and confront the Pharisees and make sure the people understood. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, be good students of the whole Bible. Surround yourself with solid teachers who preach the whole Bible. When you listen to sermons during the week, make sure they're good people. If you want advice, ask others who have more experience so you can listen to good teachers. Make sure when you interpret the Bible that you're interpreting one part with the other to show the consistency of the parts. That way you'll be knowledgeable. And then second, that you will boldly proclaim truth to all men so that they could be rescued in darkness. And what is that truth? The truth is that you must come to that infinite God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to die in the place of sinners. This one Jesus is the only Savior of the world. And finally, if you're not a Christian, let me tell you the truth. Christ was fully man. Christ was fully God. And this is why he was able to be the acceptable substitute, the only acceptable substitute possible to die for the sins of the world. Do you want his death to be counted as yours? Then you need to ask God. He will accept Christ in your place and clear your record of all wrongdoing. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words and for the reminder of the danger that is out there. Many who preach half-truths. Sometimes it's easy to recognize the ones who are preaching falsely, and we can put them aside very quickly. But some who preach half-truths can be very deceiving. Give us discerning hearts. Well, the second part of the sermon is also so important for us, Lord, that we will recognize the work of Jesus Christ, that he would be not just the biological son of David, but more, that he will be the one who would be great enough to die for the sins of the whole world, that second person of the Trinity, taking on human flesh to live and die for us. May we hold dear these truths. And may we tell these truths to the world boldly, so that Jesus Christ's kingdom may be built up. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.